Good morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start today in Acts chapter 2. So if you want to be moving that way, it's right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find the Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to start in chapter 2 this morning. We're in a series looking at the scripture behind the Apostles' Creed, right? So the Apostles' Creed that we say every single week. And I was convinced some years ago that there's value in that. And us saying it every week, I've just become increasingly certain of that. In confessing what we believe, this formula that's existed, it's not scripture, but it sure is helpful in distilling to the core of what it is we believe, distilling the core of what we believe, that we build on. But just so helpful. I became convinced of it, or convinced of it, the first time was when a professor of mine told me that sometimes they would go to places where people had struggling with remembering things, people who had forgotten their names of their kids. It's a very sad situation, but if you took them to church and they grew up in a liturgical setting, they would just say the Apostles' Creed. And just driven that deeply into their bones, just that. And I just, man, what a beautiful reality. And then I became convinced of it, though, is when I would stand up here and lead early on when we would say it, and I would see the kids begin to grasp it and say it back. I'm like, yeah. These kids, they may, you know, I don't know what God's going to do in their life. I cannot wait to see what God does in their life. But man, if anybody ever asks them, what do you believe? They can say, well, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And they can just work their way through this, what they believe. I think it's a beautiful and valuable thing that we do as a church. So we're walking through the truths that are in Scripture that lie behind these things that we say every single week. All right, so we've been walking through and working through these. It creates not a new set of ideas. It's just a distillation of some of the major things, non-negotiables in Scripture. This week, we've made it all the way to the third article of the Creed. It's kind of broken into three pieces. It speaks of God the Father at the beginning. And then there's a long section that focuses on Jesus and his life and his resurrection, his reign, and his return. And then there's this section at the end. And it begins with the line, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I just want to read to you a long section out of Acts that talks about that. I'm going to read to you. It's just a beautiful thing. So just I'm going to read it to you. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, so Pentecost 50 days after Easter, right, arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound of the multitude, they came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed, astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Others mocked, saying, they're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Hold on a second. This is Peter. If you are familiar at all with the story of Peter, what happens next is shocking, that he would deliver a message like this. Peter has stepped on his own words so many times, messed up so many times. It wasn't that long ago that he denied that he even knew Jesus. But now this is something different. This is a different kind of Peter, you know? Peter says this. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my word. For these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this is Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You made known to me the paths of life. You make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried and is in his tomb with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who was crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What a lovely What a mind-altering, what a world-shaping thing has transpired. The gift of the Holy Spirit falls, and it's confusing, and people look and say, what's happening? And Peter, this guy who kept telling Jesus to stop talking about dying, he stands up and he gives this amazing speech. He's like, look, this was all talked about. Don't you remember when David said he wouldn't see corruption? He wasn't talking about himself, he was talking about Jesus. David's tomb is right over there. It's right over there. He's still there. Couldn't be about David, it was about Jesus. And he preaches this amazing sermon, and they're cut to their core. And what do we do? Be baptized. Believe in your heart. Be baptized. It's an amazing, amazing thing. The Holy Spirit descends in this amazing, amazing way. So here's how today is going to go. It has footnotes. I'm going to give you the footnotes right now at the beginning, right? About what's about to happen, okay? We're going to walk through some scripture. We're going to do a bunch of stuff. First thing I need you to know is this. We will not even come close to saying everything that needs to be said about the Holy Spirit. Not even close today. And maybe not in our whole lives as we continue to think about this and dwell on this. We will not come close today. I'm not going to say everything that needs to be said. I'm going to say some things that need to be said, but not everything. Second, it's going to be a bit tedious at times. We're going to cover a lot of scripture. The best way I know for us to say, hey, listen, this is what these guys are talking about is to walk through scripture and go, see here, see here, see here, see here, see here, see here. I think it paints a beautiful picture. So it's going to be a bit tedious, but there's things that we need to know so that we can see how beautiful it is. And so we're going to do that. Also, another thing, since we're walking through a bunch of scripture, you have to trust me, right? You know I hate pulling when people pull scripture out of context, right? Oh, it's not good. I can do all things for Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, that's about suffering, not dunking a basketball. Like, you need to know that. You know what I mean? Like, you need to, like, be aware, right? Don't pull. So you have to trust that I'm not yanking things out of text, out of context, that I'm handling faithfully the scripture. I hope that I've earned that trust from you, you know? So, but if you're new, that jumping around scriptures, be very, very careful, you know, with people who do that. I hope that I've earned that trust with most of you. Last thing is this. Images have limits. we're going to use images today. Right? That's the best way to talk about a thing that's hard to understand is to use images. Images have limits, though. When you push an image too far, an image can be helpful, but if you push it too far, it becomes less than helpful. Right? Like, I hope you guys are having a great... If you have moms, I have a great Mother's Day. Or if you have moms, they're with us still. Like, I just hope you're having a wonderful Mother's Day. My wife is a... Thinking about it this morning, what a gift she has been as a mother, because we have a boy. If we had a girl, I don't know. Like, I don't, maybe she'd be different. I don't know. But like, she's a great mother for a boy, right? I don't know about it for a girl, but she's amazing. It helps me be a better father. I realized that this morning as I was thinking about it. It's like, if I ever do anything good as a father, it's because of how my wife is a mom. That's just a beautiful thing about it. And so we could use images for your mom or for having like we could say that a thing that a mom could say is being a mom is like having your heart walk around outside your body. A mom could say that. You push that image too far and it gets dumb real fast. You know what I mean? Like, it tells some truth, but you push it too far, right? You push it too far and it's not true anymore. So we're going to use images. We can't push them too far or they become untrue. Now, this is a challenging thing to talk about. The Holy Spirit is a challenging thing to talk about for different reasons. Different traditions they've placed maybe different emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Maybe they've different ways of experiencing it, different ways of thinking about it. Even in Christianity, there's just this wide range. I remember growing up in a small town in Alabama, the first time that I went to church with that kid that lived down the street that went to a different church than I grew up at. And like, we go there and there's people like waving flags in the back and running up and down the aisles. And I'm like, what is happening? We do not move at my church. Like, we just sit very, very still. And someone gives us a lot of information. That's how it's supposed to be. And so, like, just different experiences, right? And so we have just broadly and not necessarily wrong or right, but different ways of understanding, and probably both right and wrong in some of those things, right? So there's different. Plus, I've struggled in my life with things like people saying, like, hey, like, I've been in a church where, and been a part of a church for a time where they would say, hey, we're going to have a time of prophecy. And inside my being did this. Like, I just got really nervous, really uncomfortable, like, what's about to happen? And somebody would stand up to prophesy, but it was almost always like just somebody reading scripture and saying things. I'm like, okay, I'm okay with the reading scripture. So I would relax, and somebody else would stand up, and I'd get really nervous again. Or more often than that, the thing that makes me uncomfortable is when people would come to like a meeting or whatever, and they would say things like, this is what we got to do. And other people are like, well, I don't know. I'm like, but I prayed about it and God told me through the Holy Spirit this is what we're supposed to do. And I'm like, well, now you've just weaponized the Holy Spirit. I don't like this at all. Did the Holy Spirit tell you this, or is this just what you want to do? How are we going to figure that out? Or you go to camp, right? I go to camp as a kid and you come back and people are like, oh, God moved in this amazing way and the Holy Spirit was there. I'm like, was it? Or was it Michael W. Smith, Friends Are Friends Forever, and Jakar in a bus on the way back? Was it emotionalism? Was it emotionalism that we were responding to? Was it the lights and smoke, or was it the Holy Spirit? You know, I've struggled with this clear thinking on the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. Also, I think it's difficult because we have a concept of Father. We have a concept of Son. Spirit is a more difficult thing to wrap our brains around. So it's challenging, which is why we're going to move through so much scripture today. We have to do this, and we have to do this regularly because it is absolutely critical. It's part of being a Christian. Part of what Christians believe is in the Trinity. That there's a Father and a Son and a Spirit. That there is one God that we worship in three persons. There's the Father, who is God, but not the Son or the Spirit. There is the Son, who is God, but not the Father or the Spirit. There's the Spirit, who is God, but not the Father or the Son. This amazing thing, this beautiful thing that is mysterious, that we worship, that we believe is true. And so it affects how we worship. And so we have to live with this. So wrestle with this. We get to wrestle with this beautiful, beautiful mystery of God. You see this, though. It's in Scripture. It's unavoidable. Acts 5 says this. Ananias, why did Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So you're going to lie to Ananias, lie to the Holy Spirit. So apparently the Holy Spirit is a person you can lie to. right? So an individual, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds for the land while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why then have you contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So the Holy Spirit is not the Father, not the Son, but is God. So they didn't seem to have a problem with this, but we wrestle with this concept that we worship one God. It's critical in three persons. It's critical part of what we believe, so we have to deal with it very carefully. Also because there's no life, according to Scripture, apart from the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Romans, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There is no life as God's people apart from the Spirit. So to understand what Paul and what Luke, who wrote Acts, are saying, and what others are saying about the Holy Spirit, it's important for us to, it's not just a New Testament idea. God's Spirit is not a New Testament idea. For us to understand, yes, the Holy Spirit comes in power in Acts, but it's talked a lot about in the New Testament. We find some clarity in the New Testament about the person of the Holy Spirit, but God's Spirit is all over the Old Testament. So to understand the New Testament teachers and what it means for our lives, it is very, very helpful to know the images that they drew from, which are the stories of Israel, which are the teachings of the people of Israel from the very, very beginning when they talked about what God's Spirit was like. So the first time we encounter God's Spirit in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 1, the second verse of Scripture. Second verse of the Bible says this: "In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It's a beautiful image, and God is going to speak into the chaos of the waters' order so that life can be there. And this word that's there translated the Spirit of God, it's all over Scripture. We have this weird situation where they use one word for something that we have like three or four words for. You know what I mean? Like so in the language that this is written in, the word translated Spirit of God there is used just so much in the Old Testament, and it's translated Spirit, but sometimes it's translated breath. Sometimes it's translated wind. Because in different contexts, it can mean those things, but it's always that same word. And for example, it's the movement of the clouds or the movement of the stars. It's talked about God's directing that with his wind, him moving those things. Can you imagine looking up at the clouds and go, what animates them? What makes them move? Or looking at the stars, who has ordered these but keeps them moving like this? What is the force that causes that? What is the invisible force? Now, you and I today, if somebody asked us what causes the clouds to move, if you're a mom and your kid says, what causes the clouds to move? You may be like, pressure differences in atmospheric stratosphere. We're going to have to ask James Spann. That's what you're going to say, right? You know there's a scientific answer, even if you don't know it, right? There's like some kind of formula. But can you imagine looking up there and not knowing about those things and saying what moves them, what animates them? And Scripture's answer is God is doing that. He's moving the clouds. He's moving the stars. He's animating those things. His Spirit is. His power. Now, it's not just that, though. It's also them, right? It's them. So you and I, can you imagine thinking about, I breathe. You know about breathing. All humans have always known about it. You know, you see someone's chest rise and fall as they draw something in and something leaves. You can feel the breath, the wind move as your lungs move. And then when someone or something dies, that stops. What is that invisible force animating that? What is that that's happening that's causing that? Now, you and I might say, in the atmosphere, there's a certain ratio of oxygen to nitrogen and oxygenates our blood. We don't really know how it works, but like we're aware of some vague scientific reason that these things work. But the authors of the New Testament would have said, like, and not just them, anybody of the Old Testament, the authors would have said, like, no, like, there's other things that are happening, right? There's something more than that going on. The chest rising and falling, where does that come from? What causes it to happen? And the biblical answer is, God, His Spirit causes that. He animates you. It's an amazing passage towards the end of the book of Job. Job's spiraling, but he's coming out of the spiral, and he says this. He says that if he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. Job says the way that he understands what's going on with the breath is if you decided to take back your breath from creation, we would just become piles of dust. You are what animates us. Somehow God's spirit or his breath animates all of creation. We sing a song, Great Are You, Lord. It has this great line. It is your breath in our lungs, so we will give you praise. It is God that animates, according to Scripture, His Spirit that animates those things. Look at Psalm 104. It's this long passage. It's so beautiful. It's full of so many beautiful, beautiful pieces that about what God does and how He makes the springs gush forward, and He does all of these things. But then you get down to verse 27, it says this: these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. God's spirit is the source, the cause. He is the sustainer, the unseen power of God that animates. All of these things that we talked about, they're powerful. We can't see them, but we see the results of our chest rising and falling, of the stars moving, of life existing. And the scriptural answer is that's God doing that. It is His spirit that He placed inside of us, that He moves everything. He causes seasons to change. He does all of those things. He is the creator and the sustainer. This helps me. First of all, this is not like pantheism, which is like, oh, like God is in the bunny and also in me. Nope, 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 nope. God's personal presence, His power animating these things. They're not all God. God has placed His spirit in them to animate them, some sort of His power in them. This helps me. This helps me because we live in such a disenchanted world. You know what I mean? Like, this re-enchants things in a beautiful, beautiful way. Gives them mystery. Here's what one person wrote about it that I love. There's a person behind the sunset and the air that I breathe and watching the birth of a child. The story of the Bible tells us that the person behind all of that wants to be extremely close to us and for us to recognize that closeness and embrace it and live with it. It re-enchants the world. The breath that I breathe, the moments of joy with my family, the stars that move through the sky, these are things that God does. We live in an enchanted world. Supernatural things are happening all around us. He creates, He orders things for life to flourish, and then He sustains them. God's personal presence is what animates and energizes all of creation, according to Scripture. It's God, also somehow distinct from Him. His power. So He also does this in the Old Testament. We flip through a bunch of stories. We could look at a bunch of examples, but He equips leaders. God's spirit would come on good leaders like David, but also even bad leaders like Samson. But God would equip them to do something that He needed them to do, seemingly almost independent of their morality. But He would equip them to do special things, even artists. And the first time we encounter God's spirit being on someone is on Joseph. The second time is on this guy who God designs to make beautiful things for the tabernacle, the temple, the tabernacle. God's spirit equipping and enabling people to do these things. And then, of course, his prophets. God sends spirit to influence the prophets, what they say and what they do. Micah, this prophet, says this. He says, but it's for me, I'm filled with the power, with the spirit of the Lord, with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel her sins. The prophets in the scripture are given this divine perspective by God, this divine perspective on Israel and what's going on in history. And they're empowered to say out loud what God wants his people to hear. They're equipped to do this. Now, after time goes on and God sends prophet after prophet after prophet, and he's living with his people and he's created his nation and he's doing all this, what happens is God, the poets and the prophets realize something new is going to have to happen. David realizes this. In Psalm 51, there's this beautiful, beautiful thing that he's pouring out his spirit because he's sinned and all these things. And he's pouring out and he's basically saying to God, like, I've done this awful thing. I've sinned against you. But then he says this in the middle of it. He says, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Fix the spirit that is in me. Renew it. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. It's an amazing, amazing view of what it means that I need you to do something, God. I can't do this on my own. I need you to renew my spirit. I need you to fix it. I need you to take this heart from me and do something inside of me that's different. I need your spirit to come and influence mine. So you get to Ezekiel. This prophet Ezekiel, he has this wild vision, right? So God comes to him, and this is from 36, and he says, listen, I need you to tell my people this. This is verse, chapter 36, let's look at verse 24. And he says this, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. In chapter 37, there's this amazing scene where there's this whole valley. He sees this valley of bones. God gives him this vision, this valley of bones. And he says, listen, I want you to preach to them. If I preach to them, do you think they can come back alive if you preach to them? And Ezekiel has this great answer. He's like, you know that. I don't. Why are you asking me questions? Right? Like, you know. I don't know. He's like, I want you to proclaim to them. He preaches to them, and they come together. But there's nothing in them. They're not animated yet. And he says, I want you to speak to them. And then God says he places a spirit in them, and this entire army comes alive. This amazing vision of God undoing something, him placing his spirit, doing something new, fixing the heart, fixing what's wrong with humans at their core. That is what the promise is. They know that they need this. They know that they long for this. So you get all the way to Matthew. Jesus is on the scene. He comes to this guy named John and says, I need to be baptized. John says, I shouldn't baptize you. Jesus says, it needs to be this way. So John baptizes Jesus. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. All of that in the Old Testament. God hovering over the waters like a bird. Same word. The only other time that uses that word hovering is uses of birds in the rest of scripture. Like a bird, God's spirit descends on Jesus, who Matthew has just said is this descendant of this king, and says, this is the one. My spirit will rest on this one. Isaiah has been saying, Isaiah, this prophet in the Old Testament, is like, there's going to be one that comes who is a king, but he's also going to be one who suffers, and my spirit is going to be on him, and it's he's going to reign forever. And this entire scene says, it's Jesus. It's this one. This is the one. This is the king. This is the one who will suffer. This is it, and his spirit rests on him. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Beautiful Trinitarian picture of what's going on. It is Jesus. All those things in the Old Testament have led up to this moment that it is Jesus. He will go and he will die and he will raise again, and those who have faith in him have new life. So then we get to Pentecost. The scene that we read in Acts at the beginning. sound like a rushing wind. Tongues of fire come and they begin to speak in foreign language. Languages that they don't even understand, that the people they're speaking to understand. And what this is, what this beautiful scene is this callback from Genesis 11. In Genesis 11, evil had gotten so out of control. People had gotten so out of control. Evil had so much opportunity to destroy that God, they've gathered together, they've built this huge tower, they're building this tower called Babel, and God says, I'm going to confuse their language and scatter them across the face of the earth. So then in Pentecost, what do you see? It's this reversal of God bringing humanity back together, reconstituting Israel from all over the world. Eventually, Gentiles are going to be brought into this as well. I am remaking. It is the sign that something new is happening. God is working in a different way to put things back the way they should be. Unbelievable. Reunifying these things. Reversal of what happened in Babylon. And so what we say when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, is that something new, something supernatural must happen in our lives. God must do something to us to rescue us, to save us, that somehow his spirit must animate us, that we must get life from him instead of anywhere else, and that is the thing that now animates our life, that directs our life, that causes us to grow. God's personal presence animating and energizing this new life inside of us. When we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we say that God does this for those who confess and repent, who come to Jesus and accept him as Lord. We're saying that we believe that the Spirit changes us. And so the Spirit is going to convict us and point us to Jesus. That's what the Spirit's going to do. In John 12, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, this is Jesus talking, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Spirit comes, and what the Spirit does is give us new life, convict us, cuts us to the core, makes us ask, what do we have to do to be rescued? Saves us, and then begins to equip us to live this life. To live this new life that we've been called to live. To guide us in the truth, constantly pointing us to Jesus. And then also, it unites us together. Paul's writing towards the end of one of his letters to the Corinthians, and he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is unites you to other believers. Puts us together in a family. Puts us together, knits us together, gives us new, these people from different languages and backgrounds now brought together to do this new thing, to proclaim God's kingdom and his love among them. It's unbelievable. And then what we have the Spirit inside of us. It's apparently, interestingly, possible to have the Spirit be out of step with the Spirit. And I say that that's kind of, I would say that's kind of surprising if that had not been my very experience, to know that the Spirit of God is within me, but to be out of step with it. Paul writing in Galatians says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Instead, what happens, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces in us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against those things, there is no law. That is what I want in my heart. This is what the Spirit produces in my heart. Gibson was like 6 or 7 years old when it occurred to me that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. You're like, but it's written right there. Like, I know it's written right there. I'd read it my whole life, memorized it when I was a child. But I recognized that it was not being produced in my life, and I was unconcerned about it. I realized it because he's just very kind of defensive and jumpy, not because of his mom, because of me. Like, maybe it was just the drilling with, like flashcards, like when he was like 4 years old. I'm like, 2 plus 4, 2 plus 1. If you miss it, I just throw it at him. I'm kidding. I did not do that. I did drilling with the flashcards, but I didn't throw them at him very often. But like, I live with this, like, it is my job to raise him to be this man. And I realized that I was doing all of the things to raise him to be that man, but because of the way that I was doing that, he's going to turn 18 and never want to see me again. It wasn't gentle. It wasn't gentle. And so I had to stop and go, why aren't I gentle? The answer is obvious. Out of step with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit should be producing that in me, and it was not. I had to go find out why. There was a lot of confessing and repenting and praying. It's not gentle. And by the way, it's not going great still to this day. Like, it's better than it was, I believe. Because I walk in and be like, hey, son, what are you doing? He's like, nothing, why? And I'm like, calm down. Why'd you react that way? I'm just kidding, because I raised you to react that way, to constantly be wondering, to constantly feel like you're under attack. I raised you that way. I get it. But I think I'm better now. I hope I'm better now. Because of how good Mom Wendy is. I'm able to be a little better now, I think. Because of the work of the Spirit in my life. So these things being produced in my life, new life being formed inside of us, shaping your mind, His Spirit placed inside of you, changing and altering your spirit, His Spirit influencing and altering you, then also equipping. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says this. Just I want to read the whole thing to you, but I'm not going to. 1 Corinthians 12, I'm just going to do verses 6 to 11 today. There are various activities, but it's the same God who empowers them in every single one of us. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between the spirits. To another, the various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Let me just sum up for you real quick. It goes on to list spirits and how we interact with one another, different parts of the body. You can't say, I don't want to be an eye, I want to be a toe. He goes through that part next. Let me just say this to you. Here's what he's saying. We need each other. If you haven't figured that out yet, if you don't know people who are lonely and by themselves and ill-equipped to do all the things in life that they're supposed to do, it's because we need each other. And God has given us to His church. And here's the deal. He hasn't equipped me with everything that I need for us to be a great church. I have very little things. I couldn't do the things that I do if there weren't like 17 people propping me up to do this one thing that I get to do, to get to preach, you know? There's so many other people, so many other gifts. It means this. It means that the church, you need the church, but it also means the church needs you. That God's equipping you. Now, here's the thing, like, I don't know how that works out. And I think that we miss somehow the beauty. I think we look at what maybe I do, or what Lindsay and James and Josh and Brandon do and Kendrick, and think like, oh, well, that's the main work of the church. I'd say no, it's people holding babies, praying over them. People working with kids, the lawn team that comes and takes care. Like, how is that not just equally as valuable? According to this text, it is. He's equipped us all to do these different things. There's some that have more visibility than others. But God's equipped us all, and it's part of living this life together that we need one another, and it's somehow in just this simple act of loving for one another, caring one another, and serving one another, somehow God transforms the world. That's what He does. Advancing the kingdom in our hearts as we serve and love one another, advancing the kingdom through the church as we forgive and figure out how to live together, even though it's hard, and then transforming our neighbors, this neighborhood, in the whole world. That's how He's going to work to do these things. The power of the Spirit working inside of us. So to go back to my beginning question, how do we know? How do we test these spirits when they come? How do we know? How does the Holy Spirit work in my life? One, He produces these things. He convicts. And we can look at what animates us, what motivates us, what moves us. Look at your calendar and your checkbook, if that's still a thing. Your checking account, I guess. We don't have checkbooks anymore. And you see what animates you and moves you. But also, we test the Spirit. God gives us to each other because we can look at this and go like, I don't know, I think God's telling me this. And you know what you should do with that? You first pray about it, and then you bring it to the people at the church that love you and go, let's pray about this together. And you get to the end, and we have an answer, and we come to an answer, and we leave with that answer. Was that just us coming to conclusion together and going on, or was it the Holy Spirit? Or maybe, how about this? Could it be both? God working inside of us to transform us and using the church to speak to us and to equip us. And we come together and we put our heads together and our hearts together and we pray, and the goal being to serve God and make much of Jesus, that is God working. And it seems like, it may seem to us sometimes like a very ordinary thing, just us getting together and praying together, but somehow the Spirit is working among us to transform us and this church and this world. Yeah, maybe the answer is both. Maybe it looks both very ordinary, but it's very supernatural. And maybe sometimes God does supernatural things that we couldn't expect and we can't explain. Beautiful, beautiful. Different churches, different expressions, but this is what we do. Here's one of the main ways you can tell whether or not the Spirit is moving inside of you. First of all, it will never contradict anything in here. I've had people come to me before and be like, I think God's telling me, you know, I don't want to get into what it was. Like, I think God's telling me to do this thing. And I'm like, I'm 100% sure he's not. And they're like, well, how can you say that? God spoke to me. I'm like, he did not contradict himself. I promise you, he did not tell you to do that. Yeah, that's not a thing that happens in the world. You're confused, sir. So we look at that, and it never contradicted that. And then we go and we bring it to other people, and they pray with us, and they love us. But here's the thing, another way that you can tell. If the Holy Spirit is in it, you will not be made much of. Jesus will. A lot of times we'll do a thing, and we're like, I really want to do this thing. Like, I don't know. Will the result be that it's about me, or will the result be that Christ is glorified? Sometimes the answer is, well, no, this is the thing that's good for me, but I need to go about it in a way that Christ is glorified. Do I take this promotion? Well, I don't know. Is that going to glorify me, or is it going to glorify God? Well, you know what? There's a way that, either way, there's a way that Christ can be glorified if you don't get the promotion, and there could be a way that Christ is glorified if you do get the promotion, if you don't make it about you and you make it about him. And the Holy Spirit working in our lives to transform us, to know that what is good for us is that Christ is glorified and not us. The Holy Spirit will always point you to Jesus. If it does not point you to Jesus, it is not of the Holy Spirit. I've not said everything that I needed to say, but we have said this. We have come to this place where we say, this is critical that we understand, that we believe, that we lean into understanding, listening to the Holy Spirit, finding places where we can hear, where the volume is turned down so he can speak to us through prayer, through scripture, through his church as we live and navigate. I think a lot of times we're looking for signs and wonders, and I think that we don't recognize that signs and wonders were done sometimes till 10 years down the road when we look at a relationship that should have fallen apart and God has healed it. Miraculous. Holy Spirit working and doing things. We live in an enchanted world. We are people who worship a risen God. The Spirit is working in us to do these things. It is an enchanted, supernatural life that we live, drawing on the Spirit. Let's give praise to God for that. Let's pray. Father, you are good. We are deeply, deeply grateful that you did not leave us to live this life alone, but you gave us your Spirit. You didn't give us your Spirit in a way that elevates us. You didn't give us your Spirit in a way that empowers us to make much of us. But you gave us your Spirit in this beautiful way that unites us to a community, unites us to your body. What a gift. What a gift. So grateful for your church, where your Spirit is working to transform us, to make us more like Jesus, to point us to Jesus, to make him so beautiful in our eyes that we realize the things that have been animating us, things that have moved us, the things of the flesh that do motivate us are things that will consume us. But you are the source of life. My prayer for this church is that we see the Spirit work, that we know the Spirit works, that we listen to the Spirit as you lead and guide, as you transform, as you do miraculous things. Even if we don't see them for a long time, we know that you are at work among us. To transform us, to change us. So when we pray for BCC kids and BCC youth, and when we pray for the church, when we pray for the city of Birmingham, you are listening. They are not words that hit the ceiling and bounce back, but they are words that are carried to the very heart of a God. Because we live a supernatural life. May we just be overwhelmed by the beauty of what it means to live in this enchanted world, shot through with the glory of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.